When I was a child, I remember watching my mother baking bread and cakes almost every day. In those days, it was not possible to go to the supermarket to buy all manner of breads like it is today. Mother, like most women in those times, baked her own bread and cakes, and usually did so early in the morning before anyone else was up or out of bed. Eventually, both myself and my siblings were all taught how to bake and how to cook, both boys and girls. So I can just as easily bake you an apple tart as make you a chicken casserole. Before one bakes or cooks, it's necessary to ensure you've all the ingredients and a hot oven. Yet, having the ingredients alone does not mean you've got bread. You may have a bag of flour, a container of sugar, a wedge of fresh butter, freshly laid eggs, and milk straight from the cow. But unless you mix them together properly, you'll not be eating bread or cakes. It's the same in spiritual things. Our text today reminds us, for unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Hebrews 4 verse 2. My sermon entitled, It's in the Mix, is about the necessity to properly mix the ingredients of the gospel in order to enjoy the benefits and nourishment that the gospel offers. We know from the Bible and from the lessons taught us by St. Patrick that God is a three-in-one God. The shamrock adequately illustrates the point. We also learn from the Bible that man is a three-in-one man, body, soul, and spirit. Man is essentially a soul. We may refer to him as a goodly soul, a kindly soul, a decent soul, and so on, with a body to make contact on earth with his fellow human beings, and a spirit to make contact in heaven with God. The gospel, too, is a three-in-one mix. The word, the faith, and the works. God has spoken, we know the word, we know the Bible, we treasure the promises, we love the stories, we anticipate the glories, and we long for the Savior. Faith from God enables us to believe and accept the word as being a personal revelation of God to ourselves. We accept him as our Savior, as our Redeemer, as our Deliverer, and as our Healer, and we worship him as our God. We believe. It is from this believing heart, then, that the works flow, in that we feel somewhat obligated to serve him who has given us of his love and his life. We do not work to be saved. That's not possible. Salvation is not of works, lest any man should boast, Ephesians 2 verse 9. Instead, we work as those who are saved. I've heard some say, I gave my life to the Lord. And while I knew what they meant, they gave nothing to the Lord. They had no life. They were dead in trespasses and sin until Jesus gave them life. So we must understand that our Christianity is not about what we can give to God, but about what God has given to us. And therein lies the part that faith plays in our saving. But we must mix it. Baking bread, sugar, butter, flour, none of these are a loaf, but mixed together, they can become a loaf. It seems clear that there are some who receive the word, the preaching or the reading of the scriptures, even the learning of them, which one would imagine would be automatically profitable to the advancement of their lives. This has been the norm in our methods of teaching, to read, mark, and inwardly digest. Yet apparently today's text would imply that even the memorization of the scriptures, unless mixed with faith and corresponding works, is all empty, futile, and pointless. That may seem harsh to you, so you must allow me to explain. Hebrews 11 verse 6 reminds us that without faith it is impossible to please God. No way to please him without faith. You can clean up your act, become as morally good as you can be, and still be as far away from God as ever before. God is not impressed by anything but faith. Our cleaning up of our act is not what makes us distinct from others. It is that we believe God, and that brings us into a state of righteousness. Abraham at the age of 100 and his wife Sarah at 90 were promised a child. Sarah laughed, but Abraham, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, Romans 4 verse 20, and they got their promise. Faith is all about believing God. But of course, as I've taught you on many occasions, it's more than belief. Let me illustrate it like this. You go to the supermarket tomorrow, and at the door a nice lady is handing out free coupons, which tell you that with this coupon, whatever you buy, you can have two for the price of one. With the coupon, you can get two instead of one. Credit as if you had the money. The coupon is acceptable in lieu of the money. The majority of us would not like to miss such an offer, and we'd probably go for the most expensive item on our grocery list so as to get the freebie. We happily, gladly believe what the coupon says. God wants us to do the same. God is saying, believe me and come with faith. I will give you righteousness if you'll put your faith in me. You cannot be a blood-born-again Christian without faith. Clean living or moral fortitude does not make you a Christian because you're disciplined. What makes you a Christian is that you have believed on the Lord Jesus. I am concerned because we seem to have been producing in our churches a Christianity that is disturbing, so passive, the enemy thinks nothing of bringing us down. We watch the lynching when one of us is attacked. Then when the whipping is over, we take it back and say, someone should have done something. We need radical people who make a move, do something. Faith is a now word. It's laying hold of something where you shake it until it gives up. Give me my house back. Give me my job back. My children back. You're not waiting on God. God is waiting on you. God is not a God of the I was or the I will be. God is the I am God. Faith must think only in terms of the now. You can sit and be passive and die in your passivity. You have to decide to live for Jesus now. You have to make up your mind. I'm getting up out of this now. Remember those four lepers sitting outside the gate in the middle of a famine, getting weaker and weaker and weaker? Death was moving in to wrap his arms around them. Their heartbeat was shallow. They were dying before each other's eyes until one of them said, why sit we here until we die? I prefer to die going after something. God would have let them die had they not become radical. 2 Kings 7 verse 3. You've got to do something. Faith only works if you work it, not if you have it. The 10 lepers who Jesus healed were healed as they went. If you don't go anywhere, you don't get anything. There are some folks in the Bible who had to shout to get healed. Remember, blind Bartimaeus. The church-going folk tried to silence him. He was a disruptive influence on their day's festivities. He was not behaving himself. Mark 10 verse 48. But this was his now moment with the Savior, and he was allowing nothing or no one to rob him of his miracle. Do you want your miracle so badly that you're happy to shout about it? It may upset others in the church. Are you going to just sit there and do nothing about your situation? When are you going to say enough is enough? If you start it, God will finish it. Get up and walk. It's in the going that lies the getting. But you have to open your mouth and get up off of your blessed assurance. Evidently, Jesus wasn't even looking at Bartimaeus until he started shouting. And Jesus won't invade your life until he knows that you want him. And that you want him so desperately. You genuinely feel your need of him. Are you ready to shout today, Jesus, see me, Jesus, see me in my distress, in my confusion, in my predicament? I've got some ugly stuff and some smelly stuff, messy stuff that needs to be sorted. Have mercy on me, Lord. See me, Lord. See how much I've lost. See what fell off while I was trying to get to you. See how much was supposed to be mine. I left it in my first marriage, in my first job, when I moved house. See me, Lord. You see, it's only when you're desperate for the Lord that you'll shout about it. You'll scream about it, jump up and down about it. And when you once discovered what you've been saved from, the miracle is that you can contain it at all. I'm not bothered about people jumping up and down in the church, singing and shouting, clapping hands and waving their arms. For the children of the Lord have the right to shout and sing. Those who've been greatly delivered have every right to praise their deliverer in whatever way they think best. Praise God. Bishop T.D. Jakes, speaking on this subject, tells how on one Sunday morning during preaching, he handed out three notes to three individuals in his congregation. Most of you who know the bishop will know that he rarely stands in a pulpit for more than 5 minutes. He is what some might call a mobile preacher. All three notes were the same, and all three notes read, "I have left $100 for you in the pulpit." All three recipients of the notes read the notes, and all three believed the notes. But none of them were bold enough to go to the pulpit and get what was theirs. At the conclusion of the message, the bishop pocketed the unclaimed cash himself. Well, it was his money to begin with. Do you see what happened? They each received the promise. They each believed the promise. But none of them had the tenacity, the spiritual instinct, to step up out of the natural into the supernatural. Of course, there was no indication that the money would not still be there for them after the service, and of course it was not the done thing to step up into the pulpit while someone is preaching to get your stuff. But this is where we need to mix the word and faith with the spiritual instinct which God gives us every day to get up and go for that goal. It may mean that we have to pass through some embarrassing moments, some abnormal duties, some messy situations, but that's faith. To get what Jesus has for you today, you may have to climb up a tree to see it. Let me teach you something about the anointing and walking in the supernatural. Many of you are waiting on God for some great anointing, some great fuzzy feeling, some great sense of holiness in which you can walk with your feet barely touching the ground. Until it comes, you tell me that there's nothing you can do. Well, let me tell you, you'll never get it that way. God's anointing does not work like that. That kind of Superman power can be found only in the movies. God's anointing is all about a daily filling and fueling for the tasks before us that day. There's no point in me trying to fill my car with fuel for the year. My car simply could not hold it. God does not fill you for the month, or for the year, or for the lifetime. God fills you for the day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Matthew 6:34. Every morning I report to him for service. Here I am, Lord, Greer, reporting for duty, sir, needing my rations, needing my tools, needing my protection, and needing my weaponry. It's not my job as the servant to provide my own spade or shovel. It's the master's job to make every provision for me to get the tasks of the day done. That means if in the day I shall encounter a sick soul to lay hands on and pray, then I'll do it. I don't have to feel specially gifted for it or anointed for it. All I have to do is to believe and expect that somewhere deep inside of me, God will have placed all the anointing I need for that miracle also. Get into the habit of reporting to God every morning for service, and then allow him to put into your pocket or into your mouth or into your hand, a miracle for some needy soul. You know, it's perfectly possible today that many of you will carry someone's miracle with you to church and bring it straight back home again without knowing it. How tragic. We have the word, we have the promise, we believe the word, we truly believe the promises. But it's that thing I call instinct that keeps us from walking up and taking what is ours in the name of Jesus. And therein lies my problem. For I cannot give you that instinct. It can only be born in you of God Himself. It's a holy boldness. It's like young David marching into King Saul's tent and saying, I'll fight, I'll go, I'll face Goliath for you. Like the woman who suffered 12 long years with an issue of blood and pressed through the crowd to touch the hem of the Master's garment. She did what she had to do to get what she had to get. Or it's like Peter saying, Lord, bid me to come to you on the water, and then climbing out onto its wet and windy surface. It's not the done thing. It's not normal. It's not even church. It's not tradition. It's not being tried and tested. No, no, no. But it is faith. And without it, the word of God profits absolutely nothing. You can know the scriptures back to front and inside out. But you're a hollow drum that makes too much noise with no profit to the world around you. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, I don't want to sound like I'm beating you up over your lack of faith instinct. For God is a patient God, anxious to create in all of his children such holy boldness as David had and as Daniel had. And until we're able to get up and grasp the miracles for ourselves, God will in the meantime happily bring those miracles to us, deliver them in response to our prayers. But prayer too needs instinct. Too many of our prayers are not being answered because there's a conflict going on inside of us between what we're thinking and what we're asking. We may be asking for a revival, a move of heaven on earth, but what we really want is a bigger congregation in our own building. Do we really want the Holy Spirit to take us over? I can tell you that you'll never see revival until you give up your own plans and surrender to God's plan. You may be asking for your husband's salvation, but what you really want is a quiet life or an end to the abuse. Are you really asking for his soul? So then, how should we pray? And how shall we see the miraculous? Easy. Just ask God to show you what he wants. In your life, in your church, in your home, in your business, in your relationships, in your neighborhoods, and in the wider world. And pray for that. Ask God for what he wants, not for what you want. Then, like me, you'll begin to see miracles every single day. Now this final word. A while ago, a friend of mine took his family in the car on holiday for 10 days touring the beautiful English Cotswolds. On the first day of their holiday, the heavily laden motor produced a flat tire. My friend and his two young sons removed the tire, only to discover that the spare wheel was also flat. One of the boys thought he had remembered seeing a garage about 2 miles back. And so they all started to walk back, carrying the flat wheels in the direction of that garage. Presently, after what seemed about 2 hours walking, they did in fact locate a garage and had the flat wheels repaired. The kind garage man gladly gave them a lift back down the road where his wife and the rest were waiting. They quickly reassembled the wheels and resumed their journey. But as they drove off, around the very next bend in the road was a massive quick-fit garage where they could have gone instead, literally only a minute's walk away. Isn't it aggravating sometimes to think that if you'd only known what was around the corner, it might have changed the whole course of your day? This is why it's so vital to trust God, to trust Him unquestioningly, and to rely on His Word. Sometimes He tells us to press on because just around the corner or just over the hill lies our miracle. Those who don't listen for God are like those who simply carry wheels. They are going nowhere in no hurry. Are you out there on the road of life busily influencing the world around you for Jesus? Or are you sitting somewhere nursing a flat tire and going nowhere? God bless you. Amen.